I love the counting of the Omer. I love the season that we're in. I love doing what we do because it so informs us about who Jesus is and what he's doing. There's sizzle in the commandments of God. There's revelation in the commandments of God. And when you step into these ancient paths, everything lights up. It's the light of our world, right? And Jesus is that revelation of the Father and his ways. So we will count from Pentecost to Shavuot, from Passover to Shavuot, which is also called Pentecost, connecting this great redemption of being saved by the blood of the Lamb with living as the holy people of God. There is a lifestyle for the believer. We're saved in Egypt and then called to come out of Egypt. It's the coming out of Egypt that is our lifelong journey. That's what we do in the harvest. We teach about what it means to come out of Egypt, not just about the blood of the Lamb, our salvation, but his call to come out of our Egypts of sin and shame. So we're super excited about that. Today I want to talk about the Spirit. I've entitled this, By the Spirit. There's no greater dynamic and no greater empowerment than that which comes from being immersed in the Holy Spirit. It is by and through the Holy Spirit that we're born again, born from above, and enabled to reflect who God is and to represent Jesus here on earth now that he's in heaven. We're able to do the works of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. In fact, we can't do anything that Jesus did except by his Spirit. This infilling of the Spirit is for all who believe in Jesus. The only requirement, listen up, the only requirement is that we must ask, seek, and pursue being filled up with the Holy Spirit. This teaching will unpack what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because I never seem to get through my teachings, but there's always next week. So we'll see what we can do today, all right? We'll see how much we can unpack today. So let me start with our church's mission. We exist to help people encounter Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. That's our mission. Every member of the harvest is caught up in what this mission states. This is what we teach everyone to do, to help others encounter Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. I wish we could have some time just to unpack the way. What's that all about, right? The truth. What's that all about? And the life. There's so much that's in this mission statement. It's really unfortunate that we can't spend the time to unpack that today because we have so many other things to look at. But keep in mind, this is our core mission, to help people encounter Jesus. It goes on to explain, everything begins and ends with Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of the world. In him alone, we find our way back to our Father. In him alone, we discover what is true from what is false. In him alone, we find meaning and purpose, a true life that begins in him and will never end. I was telling my wife last night, I said, oh man, we're celebrating my birthday tonight. My birthday was April 12th. What day was that? Passover. Yeah. And my daughter's birthday is really close, my firstborn. And so we both decided, hey, let's postpone our birthdays till after the festivals. You know, we don't want anything to compete with the glory of Jesus. So we postponed it. I was glad to do so because I'm getting so old. If I can put that off, let's do that. So we're going to celebrate that tonight. So last night I was like, man, I'm kind of bummed, you know. Well, why? I said, well, I'm 66. I don't like that. I don't like that number. But I realize, accounting for life and our mortality and the average mortality rates in our country, I'm in my golden era, and I don't have many years left. Lord willing, I don't know how much time I have left, but I know that I've lived a long life, a full life. Very grateful, but I told her, I said, man, I'm going to hate leaving this life. I'm in this funk, this fog. I'm just thinking, man, I don't want to let go. I don't want to say goodbye because it's a good life in Christ, a good life. She says, hey, don't worry about it, honey. She says, we're eternal. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we step into the other realm? It's going to be overwhelming. And before we know it, all of our loved ones will be with us there too. So I'm happy to celebrate again tonight, my 66th, because for us, really, life never ends. It begins in Christ, and it continues to increase in intensity and blessing forever and ever. Hallelujah. So, the harvest, we exist to help people encounter and foster an authentic, life-sustaining relationship with Jesus and with each other. This mission is derived from the great commission that Jesus gave his apostles and disciples before he left. We know that verse. It's very familiar. It's Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read it from a dynamic translation. It reads a little bit differently, but it's just more forceful. Jesus came forward and addressed his beloved disciples. I am here speaking with all the authority of God who has commanded me to give you this commission. Go out, make disciples in all the nations, ceremonially wash them through baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then disciple them. Form them in the practices and postures that I have taught you, and show them how to follow the commands I have laid down for you. And I will be with you day after day to the end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? So powerful. This is our mandate from Jesus, who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are commissioned by him, by Jesus himself, to carry on his work, the work of his kingdom, the work of redemption. It's been given to us. We have the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to get the job done. This is what we talk about when we talk about life in Christ. The meaning and purpose of life is found in Christ. This work of redemption is so enriching, so powerful, so liberating. When we share it, we feed ourselves over and over and over. So, Jesus has given us everything that we need to accomplish his mission. We started this a couple of weeks ago. We took a pause, focused on Passover, got through this beautiful Holy Week, and now we're kind of settling back into our rhythm of what we've been talking about for this new year, 2025, that began just about a month ago. Listen to the words of Jesus. Consider what he's saying. These are living words. They're as true today as when he first spoke them. John 14, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I was going to do a mic drop, but we don't have the budget to do those kind of things. But that's a mic drop, isn't it? Wow. Can you imagine that? Is that worth meditating on? Man, what does that mean? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. People, if we could even harness just part of what this means. The change in our world would be so huge. This is one of the most remarkable statements that Jesus has made in relationship to fulfilling his mission through us. He is with us until the end. By his Spirit, he is with us and empowering us to do his works. He's in heaven. He's representing you and me before the Father. He's interceding for us. He's preparing a place for you and me. He says, in the meantime, would you please represent me on earth now that I'm gone? Will you be Jesus on earth, right? Representing me, revealing me to everyone and doing my works, picking up where I left off so that this redemption can go forward while I'm preparing a place for all of those who I'm redeeming. I love that. You and I, co-laborers with Christ. Amazing. Now, there are three unstated prerequisites to this passage. Here they are. Ready? Number one, whatever you ask for in Jesus' name has to be within the will of God. That goes unstated. Doesn't need to be stated. Okay? You have to ask within the will of God. Asking things like, Lord, what are the Powerball numbers this week? That doesn't work. That's not included in whatever you ask in my name, I'll give to you or I will do, right? It has to be in the will of God. Number two, you have to have faith for what you're asking for. You have to have faith for what you're asking for. If you don't, it's just kind of like cloaked complaining or murmuring, right? Vain talk. God expects us to come to him believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So we have to ask within the will of God, and we have to believe that what we're asking for, he's going to give to us. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Pastor Donna put together our intercession. She does that every week. And I'm looking at her notes for intercession and the theme. And I'm thinking, did she get a hold of my sermon before I got here today? Because she has my passages, and just amazing. But that's the Spirit of God, you know? Spirit of God doing a work in our community. So, yeah, so Mark chapter 11, here we go. Jesus is God. He has his disciples. He's staying in Bethany, which is right outside of, I shouldn't have to state this, we're having light problems. But I thought maybe I should state it. I know it's a charismatic church and there's signs and wonders. I don't want you to be confused. It's not a sign or a wonder. It's just light problems. So just ignore that and track with me. We're good. We'll get that fixed. Okay, so he's going from Bethany to Jerusalem every day. He'll go and teach, spend the whole day in Jerusalem in the temple, teaching, making disciples. And then, towards sunset, he leaves with his disciples, and they go back to Bethany. And they spend the night in Bethany, only to get up in the morning and return to the temple once again. So let's pick up the reading, Mark chapter 11. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, which is odd. Right? I mean, how many people talk to trees? Maybe one or two here does. We'll get you some help. It's funny, Jesus does some things that leave his disciples thinking that maybe he has mental health problems. They say at times, we think he's beside himself, which is code in the Greek. The phraseology is code for he's mentally off. So anyway, he says to the tree, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Can you imagine a tree standing in front of it and he's speaking to it and his disciples are like, really? You know, the master's talking to trees today. It's going to be a good day, right? What's going on here? But he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. They go to the Jerusalem or to the temple. They do some stuff. They leave. They go back home. And now it's morning again, and they're leaving Bethany to come back to Jerusalem. They're on the same path back. And as they're coming down through this pathway, they notice the fig tree. Verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. We have planted some trees. My wife and I, we've planted some trees. You know, we have this tree in the back, and it's going bad. All the branches are dying. But it's interesting. They always die from the branches, right? And they kind of like go down to the roots or from the roots up. But it's an odd thing when you look at how this happens within trees. But they saw this fig tree withered, and it's only been like a day. Ours has been dying for like months. And it was one of those evergreens that grow in the winter. So I know it was winter, but these are evergreen. Anyway, ours were dying for months. It's been about 12 hours, and this tree is already withered all the way down to the roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. What does that tell us? It tells us that they're astonished because they didn't believe that what he had said would have that kind of power associated with it. They're like, Rabbi, like he's surprised too. Wow, I said that yesterday and look what happened. Why did he say it in the first place out loud? He said it for his disciples. This was something for his disciples. He was teaching them something in this event. Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. This thing I did last night and what you're seeing today, it's summed up in this. Have faith in God. Verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. What mountain? It's the Mount of Olives between Bethany and Jerusalem. And he's saying, you think this is something? That I cursed a tree and it withered? You think that's a big thing? You, if you have faith in God and believe in your heart, can ask for the mountain to be removed. And if you don't doubt it, God will move it on your behalf. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Note the grammar. Note the tense of these words. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. Past tense. Whatever you're asking for, believe that you already have it. Isn't that odd? When you're asking for whatever it is, you got to have faith that God's going to give it. In fact, you have to believe you already have it. Why? Because his promise is sure and it is coming. Faith is knowing that what I'm praying for is going to come to pass. And I start living in that reality before the reality manifests. That's faith. That's what it means to call things that are not as though they are. And by doing so, they are, comes into our reality. I love Jesus' teachings, they're so challenging. They're so counterintuitive to everything we know. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high and different my thinking is. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. He's the creator of all things seen and unseen, and he spoke it into existence. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. It will be yours. Someone told me a long time ago, whatever you're praying for, if you can't believe that you're going to get it, save your breath. It's just wasted effort. You say, well, you know, how do I get to a place where my faith increases so that I can believe for what I'm praying for? Well, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, right? Well, I want to know what the will of God is, right? I want to know the will of God. Well, you got to read the stories about God. Get to know God, how he acts, how he thinks. And you'll begin to discover over a period of time the will of God. And once you discern the will of God and have your faith increased, your prayers will move mountains in your life on your behalf and on the behalf of others. That's how it works. He adds this, which is really, again, a little bit of a, I don't know, it just doesn't seem to fit, but yet it does. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you in your trespasses. It's a little bit off subject. We're talking about faith and prayer, right? What's this thing about forgiveness? You know what I believe? I believe that when we're unforgiving and we're holding odd against someone else, it inhibits our prayers. For whatever reason, it just kind of stops our prayers in our lives. And I think that's a real key to praying effectively is to make sure that we are right with our brothers and sisters, that we have forgiven those who have injured us, that we have extended to them the grace of God. So he adds that into this matrix of faith and prayer. So we talked about the will of God. We talked about having faith. The final thing is the issue of timing. Ask whatever you want in my name, I'm going to give it to you, right? As long as it's in my Father's will and you have faith, I'll give it to you. But I'm going to give it to you in my timing. My timing, not your timing, my timing. Think of the man who was an invalid for 38 years. Let me read this story. John chapter 5, 2 through 9. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. Have you seen The Chosen? Did you see this version of this story in The Chosen? You have to see it. It's one of the best episodes. You have to see it. I don't want to give it away. This guy's been there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" What kind of question is that? I have been here 38 years at the pool where people get healed. Why would I keep coming if I didn't want to be healed? I think Jesus is the coolest guy ever. He asks the best questions all the time, right? Do you want to be healed? By the way, make no mistake about it. The wisdom in this question is astounding. It's a big question. Everything changes when you get healed. When you're an invalid and then you get healed, everything changes. And that change is enormous enough that some people would rather stay in their sickness because they have learned to cope and have needs met, and now everything's going to change. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up." The common idea was that there was a supernatural kind of portal here above the pool, and an angel or a supernatural entity would come and stir the waters. When the waters would stir, the first one who got in the pool was healed. And because of that, the sick gathered there. It was like the hospital of the day. It was where the sick people would come and gather, hoping to get in the pool. This guy's an invalid. It's so pitiful. I mean, he's like he can't get to the water. He's an invalid. What are his chances of ever getting in the pool? Zero. Zero. That's why he's been there for 38 years. How discouraging is that, right? But look at his faith. Keeps coming, doesn't he? Keeps coming and hoping. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. 38 years. Do you think his parents prayed for him? Do you think they prayed for him more than once? Do you think his rabbi prayed for him? Do you think his synagogue prayed for him? Do you think alms were taken up on his behalf for all those years? The whole community that knew him praying, believing God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And God said, probably early on, maybe even at the first prayer of his parents, "I will do it. It's coming at its appointed time." And 38 years was that appointed time. Now, thank God we don't all have to wait 38 years when we ask something in Jesus' name, right? That's the good news, right? The point is, there's a timing element for the answer of your prayer. And you and I have to understand that so we don't get discouraged when we pray and it doesn't happen. Don't be discouraged. Don't start undermining your prayers. Pray in faith in Jesus' name. Raise your expectation. And then live by faith as though you already have it. And wait for God's timing. He's faithful. He's going to answer our prayers. I prayed for a person. Took my elders. We had a Hayesod Hebrew roots kind of Bible study that we did early on in the harvest. We had a number of groups. I led one. Had a dear lady in that group who had a brain tumor. And we saw her go from highly functional to ending up in a wheelchair. And she got worse and worse. And she had so much faith. She had so much faith. And she engaged us, asked us to pray as elders. I brought the elders. We went down every week for over a year. We prayed in faith. We believed God. I believed God. I had tremendous faith. We just knew that she was going to get healed. She knew she was going to get healed. She got worse and worse, and that did not faze me. Then she died. I was so blown away by that. I quit praying for people. I quit praying for people for about 2 years. I just quit praying. I'd say, "Have so-and-so pray for you. Go see so-and-so, they'll pray for you. I'm sorry, I can't pray right now." I felt like God betrayed me. I thought, you know, I did this. What's up with that? Lost my footing. I was angry with God. I pouted and moped, refused to pray. I believe that what God showed me was, "Son, I'm bringing everything to pass in my timing. And some will have to wait till the resurrection, but they too will be healed. In the end, everyone gets healed. And I repented, started praying again. Now I pray in faith, believing for those who are sick. And I leave the rest in God's hand. I tell them it's in God's timing. Don't worry, sooner or later, you're going to be healed. Might have to wait till the resurrection. But we're praying that it happens in the here and now. I'm praying that it happens in the here and now. But regardless, God is faithful, and he's going to bring that answer. He loves you. He loves me. All right, let me tell you another story, and then I got to wind it up. Let me see. Lifelong friend. We were in school together from, I think it was second grade on. He's my age. He got COVID in 2022, January of 2022, 62 years old, contracted COVID. He tried to fight it off himself, stayed in bed. He's doing some broth and different things, and he's kind of getting worse and worse. And he just got so weak that his wife said, no, that's it. We got to go to the doctor. She said, I already called. We're going in. And so she helped him out of bed. He got dressed, helps my friend downstairs, gets to the front door, opens it up, gets on the porch. It's a snowstorm. It's freezing cold. The wind is blowing. He collapses and passes out. So she's doing everything she can to get him to wake up. He's not waking up, you know. She can't pick him up. She calls 911, you know. So they got services on the way. And in the meantime, the neighbor kid, he's like in his early 20s, pretty big kid. He sees what happens. He comes racing over, you know. She goes, just, we got to get him up. Get him up. Get him in the car. You know, I called. An ambulance is on the way, but I'm not waiting. Just get him in a car. I'm going to drive him, you know, to the emergency room. So the kid couldn't even get him up. It was so slippery, and you know he's not a really big guy, but he's not small. They just couldn't do it. She's crying. The neighbor kid bursts out in tears finally because he's so desperate trying to help. You know, it's so bad. So they wait there in this snowstorm till the ambulance showed up. They pick him up and they took him into the hospital. They induced a coma. And they intubated him immediately. He was so bad, so dehydrated, so sick. All his vitals, everything, all the tests, they came back. The doctor told her, the medical staff came, they told her, they said, we're sorry, you probably will need to call the rest of the family, but he's not going to make it till morning. He's probably going to pass by morning. She called me up and told me what was going on. And of course, she's crying, telling me all that's happened. And she said, can you get a bunch of people and pray? She goes, I really think that if we have a bunch of people praying, she goes, I think that maybe he's going to make it. I said, you bet. I will do that. Yes, that's what I do. That's what I do. I can't do other things. Let the medical doctors do what they do, you know, but we're the praying people. We're the Jesus people, right? We'll do that. I did. I got off the phone. We called a bunch of people. We, you know, created a network of people that would be praying specifically for him. I said, I need one thing from you. I said, I need you to ask the doctor what needs to happen for this to begin to turn around. I said, I need that information. I want to pray specifically for him. So she came back, she called me back, she said, you know, they need this to happen with his vitals, or I forget exactly what it was, you know, that they needed to see for this first phase to begin to turn the other direction. I said, I got it. I immediately sent that out. We all started praying for that thing to happen. She called me in a couple hours. She goes, that's happened. I said, what's the next thing? What needs to happen next? You know, she called back again. We prayed specifically for that. That morning came and that morning went. Many mornings came and many mornings went. Day after day, week after week, we kept asking, what's next? Everything we prayed within hours and then days and weeks would come to pass. He got better and better, and then all of a sudden a call came. It was so discouraging. Everything flipped. He took a dive for the worse. They had to induce a coma all over again. They intubated him a second time. Most people didn't make it the first time they were intubated. Most people did not make it. Twice intubated. In fact, this time, they rolled him on his stomach so that he was laying face down to take pressure off his lungs to try to keep him alive. They again told her, you got a few hours and that's it. I said, ask the doctor what we need to have this turn around. We started that process again. All over again, we did the same thing, only to see everything happen exactly as we prayed for it over and over and over again. It was like God was saying, hey, you know what? I want to help everyone understand what I'm doing. It was amazing. He got better. It took months of rehab. But today I can tell you, he is fully restored in his health. Fully restored. And he's convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God's intervention because people were praying. He told me, he says, I firmly believe that if no one had been praying, I never would have gotten better. I would have went home with the Lord. It was the people's prayers and requests that gave me an extension to my life. And he's so grateful. He is so grateful. I think I might even bring him and have him share with us his journey and what the Lord has done. Just amazing. Just amazing. So in closing, I want to say, by his Spirit, we are called to do the works of Jesus. And through his Spirit, we can and we will. Let's make 2025 the year of stepping up in this area of prayer and praying like never before and bringing about change in our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. Let's move the mountains through our prayers. By faith in his Spirit, by his Spirit, we can get the job done. Shabbat shalom.